I'm glad I've got notes. Don't laugh at me. You'd be shaking too. I invite you this evening to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. And may the Holy Spirit of God burn these words into our hearts and minds as we read them together. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now there's enough in this chapter to preach on for a while. You preachers that have studied through the book of Acts and you've read through chapter 13 know what I'm saying. In verses 1 through 4, there's a beautiful declaration of how God the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with His church in those called of God to preach the gospel. He says that they prayed and fasted over this matter of these preachers. And it also says the Holy Ghost said, separate these two men. And so they said, let's separate these two men. God worked in conjunction with the elders of that church and through its pastor. Worked in his heart, worked in his mind, just as he worked in the hearts of Barnabas and Saul, and said, separate me these two men for the ministry. And then it says, and they sent them out. And then in the next verse it says, therefore the Holy Ghost sent them out. When we talk about the Spirit of God working, Paul was a man who knew more about that than anybody I suspect that's ever lived. And here's what he told those Philippians. He said, it's God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Has that been your experience? That's been mine. I'm getting so weary with these self-taught, self-regenerated, self-promoted preachers who have no respect at all for the local church and no interest in worship and fellowship and totally ignore the Word of God. But we're preachers. No, you're not. No, you're not God's preacher. You're not God's preacher. This book doesn't teach these things, and you need to be aware of it and avoid these men. And then Paul goes on to emphasize the importance of the Old Testament scriptures. You know, that's all they had right then. That's all they had. That's all they had. When he said, be it known unto you, therefore, that was after he took them through a brief history of Israel and the gospel of Jesus Christ as it came to pass in those men and in their prophecies. Now, my generation has an Old Testament attached to a New Testament, but it's kind of like a leg that somebody cut off that got sewed back on, but no nerves and muscles were attached. It's kind of just there for looks. Now, if you don't believe that's true, you try to establish a doctrine from Old Testament scriptures, one of them. He won't even give you hearing. Show me that in the New Testament. But tonight I want us to just focus on three things, three very basic and fundamental things concerning the salvation of those who believe the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ. And if you got a pen and paper, I encourage you to take some notes. The first thing I want you to see in my text is that God saves men on purpose. On purpose. I was talking to a young man a couple of years ago, and I brought this message on this, and I could tell he was fighting it. And was talking to him about the necessity of gospel preaching, hearing the gospel preached. And he said, well, let me give you something to think about. He said, we're out here in the woods, and me and my buddy, we're out here hunting, and we're going along, and I hear a rustle in the bushes, and I look, and boy, it sure looks like a deer. And I throw that rifle up and shoot, but it's not a deer, it's my friend. And he's dying. And I go over there to him, and he knows I'm a Christian. And he's not. And he begins to cry to me, I don't know what to do. I'm not ready to meet God. He said, you mean to tell me that the Lord wouldn't use me to preach the gospel to my friend? And I said, before I answer your question, you answer me one. Does God save men on purpose or by accident? We used to have a big sign. We'd go in and at the contractor's desk at the lumber company we bought from, and that big sign said, negligence on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find out God says the same thing. He said, in that day you'll call on me. You'll call early. They said, I won't hear you. You beg me in that day, but I won't give you any ear. Negligence on your part does not constitute an emergency on God's part. God saves men on purpose. And I'll tell you something else. Look back here at verse 26. Paul said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and so whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Ain't that what that says? Sent. God doesn't send his preachers to all men. Did you know that? How shall they preach except they be sent? But he doesn't send his preachers to all men. Some never hear the gospel. Some live out their days in the world and never hear the truth. I couldn't tell you the times that I've sat and talked to men and they said, I never heard anything like that. And some men never will. They never will. And I tell you this, if you're here tonight, you're enjoying one of the greatest privileges that you'll ever experience.
That's right.
Thousands upon thousands of men will never enjoy the privilege that you have. The angels in glory are quiet right now. Listening to the gospel of God's sovereign grace. What a privilege to be in this life. I saw. And I tell you this, we're here because this is where the Holy Ghost has brought us. And you're here because God Himself arranged it. Look across the page here at Acts 13 over here in verse 48. When the Gentiles They weren't even a consideration in this scenario. They were just listening. They were listening. Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Jews. 3 Sabbath days. Went into their synagogue and reasoned with them. And these Gentiles were listening. They'd look at the Jews and they'd look at Paul and they'd look at him. And the Jews, they liked what they were hearing, but they weren't Jews. And finally, Paul looked at those Jews and he said, seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for it was written. And when the Gentiles heard that the Word of God had made arrangement for them, when they heard that, oh, they were glad. They were glad. They didn't say, we ain't going to have that. They were glad. They were glad. And you will be too if you ever see that the Lord's made room for you. You'd be glad. They glorified the word of the Lord. Now watch this. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. God saves men on purpose. When are we going to learn that? On purpose. Well, I just didn't have anything else to do and they've been on me forever to come to church, so I just showed up. That might be. But I tell you this, you're here because He arranged it. Amen. He arranged it. Listen to these scriptures. Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. How many? All that He gave. And him that cometh to me, I would have no wise cast out. Does that sound like a God of purpose to you? Listen to this one, Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. He tells us here that the Father chose a people in Christ and purposed to bless them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And then in John 17, verse 2, our Lord said that God the Father had given him power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. God saves men on purpose, and that salvation has to do with everything concerning the salvation of their soul. Everything. Every detail of providence is necessary. Every detail. Romans 8:28, that verse we quote so often, I heard Brother Don say one time, was like a great machine, full of gears and shafts and things turning here and things turning fast over here and this one just barely moving off. All things work together as one machine for your good and His glory. God saves men on purpose. Alright, here's the second thing. This ordination of life is based upon the mediation of one man. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ. Now, we've already established that God saves men on purpose. And I'm telling you that in His purpose, He's purposed one mediator to mediate this salvation to men. It's going to come through Him or it ain't coming. Through Him. One mediator. I don't know who you are or what kind of nonsense you've been taught. I have no idea. I don't know if you're a ring kisser, an aisle walker, decision maker, somebody that was talked into a profession of faith when they were just a kid, but I'm telling you this, there ain't no salvation outside of Christ. Nothing. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. No salvation apart from Christ. He that hath the Son, ain't that what Paul said? Or John? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Life's in him. Justification's in him. Righteousness is in him. It's all in him. All those spiritual blessings in Christ. And so he tells us here in Acts 13:38, that all this preaching that he's been doing in this chapter throughout the history of Israel had to do with this man. And he said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this one of whom the prophets foretold, this one of whom that old priesthood typified, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. God demands from you a perfect righteousness, perfect in motive. Boy, I just like putting a bullet in a gun, isn't it? A perfect motive, perfect affection, perfect in thought, perfect in deed. It must be perfect to be accepted. A man will accept it. You can find some preachers that will accept it. But God won't have anything to do with it. Righteousness. Let me tell you what I've never seen. I've never seen a man walking down the road with a dirty menstruous cloth tied around his neck and just rub on it. Somebody comes by. Have you? That's exactly what you do with your righteousness. That self-righteousness. Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Can you even in your wildest imagination imagine that old leper? Half his face is falling apart. He's got this old rag and he's holding it up over his face because the law commands him to. And he's saying, unclean, unclean. That old pus-covered, bloody rag. Here we go. Look what I got. You ever find out what your righteousness is, you'll do with it the same thing Paul did with his. You'll take it out there and throw it on the dung heap. You won't wrap it around your neck anymore. You'll take that thing off and you'll throw it on the dung heap. That's what we do when we go going about like Israel of old, trying to establish our own righteousness. You know what the Scripture says about all men, Jews and Gentiles, that are under sin? All Adam's children. There's none righteous. That's what God says. That ain't what I hear from men, but that's what God says. There's none righteous. And when Paul found out that all his righteousnesses were filthy rags, he took them all out and he threw them on the dung heap where they belong, and he cried out to God. He said, what things were gain unto me? Those I count but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Now listen, not having my own righteousness. Not having my, I don't want to be found in my righteousness, do you? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, preacher, what about the law? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Not all men, but to all men who believe. You reckon they've let me, I went in that big art gallery up in Washington, D.C., and do I look like an art expert? I went into that art gallery. And I sat down, I mean, we were there, I wanted to see everything. So, I sat down in this gallery, and I looked at the Dutch masters. And I looked at those paintings. I'm telling you, I was just in awe of how a man could take, and these were done hundreds of years ago. It wasn't anything high tech back then. They had a brush, they had some old paints, mixed them together and painted. But those things, I'm telling you, they were surreal and dimensional and had depth and light in the canvas and darkness. You reckon they'd let me in that art gallery if I brought my little thing of old paints and my brush? And I said, well, what do you want? Well, I just want to go back there where that Rembrandt is and touch it up. They'd tackle you when you walk through the door. But that's what we do with our righteousness. We're gonna take our little bit of whatever it is that we find to be righteous, whatever it is that deceives us to believe that we're righteous. And we're going to touch up the glory of Christ. My soul. You want to please the owners of that gallery, just sit and marvel at the paintings. And glory in the altar. Huh? That's what you do with the righteousness of Christ. You just marvel at it. You worship God. You see the glory of it. And you just sit. And you can't do anything but rejoice. Just rejoice. And God forbid that you're trying to satisfy God concerning your sin. Anybody here know why hell is everlasting? Everlasting. Why? You know why no man will ever be released from God's wrath in that day? Because no man can of himself satisfy God. That's why. And he'll suffer forever. He'll be tormented forever. And I don't know if you know this or not, but God can't excuse sin. I think Brother Don was sufficient on that subject. Justice must be satisfied. Every transgression must and shall receive a just recompense of reward. And there's only one who can and has satisfied the holy justice of God, the God-man, the mediator. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth. Who did? God set Him forth. To be a propitiation, that by which a holy God can be appeased through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins, that He might be just and justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Through this man, that's what Paul said, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All right, here's the third thing. Can I have a second to get a drink? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. How'd they get it? Preached unto you. Now, I know God purposed it. I know Christ accomplished it. And I know that the Holy Spirit of God must apply it. But how does a chosen sinner come to know the true and living God and find salvation for his soul? God sends him a preacher. God sends him a preacher. How shall you hear? Who said that? The Holy Ghost said that. How shall you hear without a preacher? The Lord went down to Nazareth where he was raised. And it said he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. As he walked from that place where he was raised, it says he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. I got invited the other day up to they called it a Preachers of Grace Conference. I didn't know any of them. Some 26 preachers attended the meeting. And I preached from 1 Corinthians 15:11 on this subject. So we preached, so you believed. Paul told those Corinthians that he preached the gospel to them and they received it. And that's wherein they stood. And they'd be saved if they kept in memory what he preached unto them. Otherwise they just believed in vain. And what he preached, he made plain. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And during my message, I made the statement that gospel preaching is necessary. Necessary to true saving faith. And it is the seed of regeneration. And up until that time, everybody was, amen, amen, brother, amen. Boy, you could hear a pin drop. And I stopped and I said, I didn't get no amens on that. Preaching is necessary to true saving faith, and it is the seed of regeneration. I gave them these scriptures to consider. I'll give them to you. James chapter 1. Verse 18. Now James has already told us that all these every good and perfect gift cometh down from heaven, cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turn. Unchangeable, eternal, sovereign God. All these gifts he bestowed. Now listen. Here's the next thing he tells them. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Ain't that what that said? Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. Be slow to wrath. Be slow. Listen to this one, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 23. This is familiar, you won't have to turn to it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he saith, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man like the flower of the grass, and he tells us that. And then he goes on, verse 25, and he said, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then I love this one in 1 Corinthians 4:15. If you don't stutter, this will make you stutter. Paul told those Corinthians, those wise men, whom God had brought down, He said, I have begotten you through the gospel. What a statement. Well, ain't that exactly what the Word of God teaches?
Exactly.
Huh?
Exactly.
I'm telling you, the preaching of the gospel is the seed of regeneration, and it's necessary. Necessary to true saving faith. One of the pastors said to me, if that's so, how do you explain my profession? I said, it's your profession, you explain it. I'm not here to justify your profession. I'm here to preach to you the Word of God. You explain it. You're the one who made it up. You defend it. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Preacher, you're trying to limit the power of God's Spirit. No, sir. It's the Spirit Himself who inspired these men to write these words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now watch it. Whereunto? For this reason, upon this basis, He called you by our gospel. But that ain't all He said, is it? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? The day after the meeting, in defense of his profession and in defense of his authority as a preacher, a young pastor said to that congregation, he wouldn't look at me, but he looked over here at these other preachers. And he said, when I was 7 years old, without hearing anything, without reading anything, I was just born again. And 7 years later, he said, the Lord taught me the gospel. And as I heard him insist with as much sincerity as he could muster up, I marveled at his own belief. I wonder if his wife came in one day and said, honey, I was just out in the yard pulling weeds in the flower bed, and suddenly I was pregnant. Huh? Isn't that what he's saying? He'd be down at the courthouse the next morning filing for a divorce. I divorced him that night. And I tell you, there's a world full of superstitious religionists who listen and rejoice with you in your fantasies. But don't bring that crap to me. I know better. I've been there. Don't bring that junk to me. I'm telling you, this is the seed of regeneration. And without the preaching of the gospel, no son's going to be born. And I'm convinced, having studied the Old Testament and especially creation back in Genesis chapter 1, that the only reason God made a man and a woman and caused them to couple together to have a son was to proclaim to us and declare to us that without the seed, not going to be any sons. Not going to be any sons. A sower went forth to sow. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell over there on the pathway. Some of it fell here. Some of it fell there. But I tell you something, nothing grew where there wasn't any seed. Good.
Nothing come up.
And nothing ever will.
Nothing ever will.
Well, you don't scare me, preacher. That's just what Pharaoh said before God drowned him in the bottom of that sea. You got to think about it, didn't you? That man can't scare me. Who's that man think he is? That's what those Pharisees said just before God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Turned to his disciples and said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. You can't tell me what to do. That's just what the whole outfit said while they was doing what God's hand and God's counsel determined before them. Oh well. I don't have to hear the gospel from a man. No, you can go to hell. And that's exactly what will happen if God don't sweetly compel you to listen. Somebody's going to have to tell this generation that salvation comes to chosen sinners through the preaching of the gospel unto you. Therefore, men and brethren, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And if you ever get it, that's how it's going to come. That's how it's going to come. Here's a scripture, and I'll close with this. If God don't intervene and arrange for you in sovereign mercy to hear the truth, you're going to live out your days being satisfied with a lie and comforted in a false profession, because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And to those who are perishing, it's utter foolishness. Utter foolishness. But to them who are being saved, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. And that's how they treat it. That's how they treat it. May God in sovereign mercy make it so in your heart and mind this night.
Amen.